Dear friends, we turn to Exodus chapter 17, and tonight I want to speak to you from verses 8 to the end of this chapter. It is about praying when enemy comes. Verse 8 begins with the words, "Then Amalek came." When did Amalek came? After this question, is the Lord among us or not? After God had blessed them, Amalek came. The enemies came. And this evening, I want us to think about two things. One, concerning this fighting with Amalek and what does it mean for us? And then secondly, look at one particular character that we don't, or at least I have never heard a sermon on. So I'm dividing this message into two parts. And the main thing in this message is application, more than anything else. I think we understand the narrative here. We understand what is going on here. And there is no need for me to explain in detail about these things. But what does it mean to us? That's the question. Then Amalek came. Amalek was a constant thorn in Israel's side. Amalek was the first enemy to attack Israel after their exodus. Of course, as we know, Israel was delivered from Egypt forever when they crossed the Red Sea, never to be back again. This is a child of God leaving the kingdom of darkness, never to be back again. Have you ever thought about that, dear child of God? You're set free. Your life through salvation by grace in Jesus Christ is now forever changed. Oh yes, you fall. Oh yes, there are failings. Oh yes, there are faithless periods in your life. But you will never go back to Egypt of this world. And that's a wonderful thing. They would not be going back all the way back, even if they wanted to. But Amalek came to them. They went from Egypt, and then they faced this battle. Yes, Israel won this battle. But then later on, we find that Amalek wasn't destroyed. Amalek joined forces with the Canaanites and drove Israel back into the Sinai wilderness. You read that in Numbers chapter 14. After this, the Amalekites waged, as it were, we could say, guerrilla warfare against the Israelites. We see that again and again throughout the Old Testament, especially the first five books of Moses. He highlights these attacks. But then there comes a time that they are destroyed altogether, as the Lord said. Even after Israel reached Canaan, the promised land, Amalek still tormented them. Because of the wickedness of the Amalekites, the Lord ordered Saul to totally destroy them. And you know that account. Did he fully obey? No. He disobeyed. And Amalek wasn't eradicated altogether until the 8th century BC. Amalek, dear friends, is a picture of the flesh. There are so many similarities here. Israel finally defeated the Amalekites and did away with them forever. But you and I, dear friends, are going to have trouble with our flesh. As long as we are in this world, there is this spiritual battle that goes on. The Apostle Paul, he discusses and describes this wrestling that goes on, that sometimes it causes him to cry out to God. Oh, wretched man, he says in Romans chapter 7. And so I want us, in the first place, to talk about this battle with the flesh this evening. About what we need to be aware of and what we can do to have victory over our flesh. So the first thing here, under that first point, is When will Amalek come? It's a question. When will Amalek come? It says, then Amalek came. When did they come? After you have been delivered. They came after the Israelites had been delivered, as after the Lord had answered their prayers, after the Lord had provided for them, then Amalek came. What a shock. What a shock to them. What a shock it is to the new believers. If you think about this, when if we see Amalek as a picture of the flesh, you see, there is no real spiritual conflict in the life of an unbeliever. They are in the hand of Satan. They're not really struggling. Oh yes, they may have surface struggles. They may pray on the surface. They may find things spiritually tugging on their heart. But it is not like the believer, the battles that we face. When a person comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, when God saves that person, then it is that the battle begins. So don't be surprised. Then it is that the battle against your own flesh, the world, and the devil, it is then that it begins. Before that, you have been in the kingdom of Satan. Before that, you don't have a battle against those things. What we battle against is the Lord. The natural man is at enmity against God, the scripture says. So be sure, Amalek despises the things of God. He will oppose you every day. The world will oppose you, the devil will oppose you, the flesh will oppose the Lord every day. When did Amalek come? After they were delivered. When will Amalek come to you? After you have been delivered. But also after times of great spiritual victory. There was the Red Sea that they had passed. There was the waters of Marah that the Lord answered and healed. There was the manna that was sent. There was the water that came from the rock. After all these times of answers to prayers. And yes, we know of their failings in many ways, but God answered. God blessed them and showed them grace when they didn't deserve it. When does Amalek come to you? When you've been fed from the word of God. When the water of, we could say, of the Holy Spirit comes and fills your soul and heart, and God opens your minds and helps you to see something wonderful about the Lord and moves you and guides you and answers your prayer. When you feel that you're spiritually speaking on top of the world, spiritually, it is then that you ought to look out for Amalek. Because Amalek is coming. Your flesh will rise up. The devil will rise up. The world will rise up. And to throw you down very fast, very quickly, very subtly. You don't have to, you don't have time to even ask, what's happened? The thing comes to you very quickly. So after times of greatest spiritual victory, I find it very much for myself. But also when you are not looking for him, the children of Israel were not looking for enemies. Then it was that Amalek came. They were concerned about other things, and their mind was on other things, focused on other things, and then Amalek comes. So it is when you are thinking, your focus is on other things, and you don't realize you're in the enemy's land. You don't realize that you haven't arrived yet in the spiritual Canaan, and you're not yet in heaven. You are still, as Bunyan would put it, at the gunshot of the devil. Still, you could be fired at. When you are letting your guards down, when you stop praying as you should, when you stop feeding upon the word of God, when everything becomes accustomed to you, when you are doing things just because that's what you do, when you go to church, when you keep the Lord's Day, when you do various things because they're just normal things of life, and your mind and heart are not feeding upon things that they become just a thing that you do. When you stop really taking the worship of God seriously, when you become haphazard in terms of your own life, when you think, well, gathering with the saints is not so important, praying each day, reading the scriptures each day, studying and meditating upon the word of God, well, I do it from time to time. There's a danger when we keep, when we have family worship, those of you with families, and you think, well, that's our Bible reading done, so I don't need to do my own Bible reading. Or, well, I go to church, I am hearing the word of God, I don't need to really be engaged in the word of God. My friends, don't you see? England has been taken over by Amalek. The churches have been decimated. Oh yes, they are existing, but are they alive? Oh, there is lots of noise, but is there spiritual life there? My friends, you better keep your eyes open for Amalek. He will sneak up upon you and attack you before you know what's happening. A sneak attack, as it were, will leave you devastated. It will leave you defeated and dazed. And you even begin to think that, am I really saved? Am I really converted? You don't realize that, but this Amalek has come to you and you've not been watching for Amalek. So you better have a plan. And the plan begins with the putting on the whole armor of God every day. If you begin to do that, you think through, pray through that first thing in the morning, you're saying, I am ready. I am preparing myself. I am seeking to watch out for the enemy of my soul. So that is one thing. When will Amalek come? But then secondly, another question. What to do when Amalek does come? What to do when the enemy of your soul, when the flesh rises up, when the world comes against you, when the devil comes against you? What to do? You ought to fight. You fight against them. You don't give in to them. You don't say, well, I just can't control it. I am going to be defeated by these things. It's too much for me and fear. No, the Lord has taken away fear. You are to fight. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 27, he says, but, this is what I'm going to do, but he's contrasting with something else. He says, this is what I'm doing, but I keep under my body. Bring it into subjection. This flesh of mine, I'm bringing it. It needs to be brought under subjection. Lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. It's concerning his office as a preacher and as an apostle. He says, this is such an important issue. I've been preaching the word of God to people. But I don't want to be disqualified. This castaway doesn't mean he's losing salvation. But cast away from the office, cast away from the witness of the gospel. Our Lord Jesus Christ said in Matthew 16 and verse 24, he said what it means to be a disciple. If any man will come after me, you want to be a disciple? If you want to go after him, he says, if. Any man will come after me, let him deny himself. So if you want to, this is will, has to do with your volition, what you are thinking about. This is what I want to do. If you really want to come after him, let him deny himself. It means you die to yourself. That's a very painful thing. It's easy to preach it. It's easy to hear it. Something else, to actually live it, to deny yourself. The world doesn't want to do that. Your flesh will squirm under that. Doesn't want that. But this is what the Lord says. Let him deny himself. And take up his cross and follow me. you're to fight, that's what you should do. You are to make the enemies of your soul, you ought to make them fight for every inch that this Amalek wants to gain. Don't let him take over you. Don't let this world and your flesh consume you and take over. If you were not to fight, you would give him an easy victory. He will destroy you, dear friends. Amalek sought to destroy Israel. And this world would seek to destroy the church, and it will begin with every individual here. That's the foolish notion when we think to ourselves, well, actually, the world is, it's neutral. There is nothing in this world neutral. You look at every sphere of life here in this world, you look at it from our governments, you look at it from the state of education, you look at it from our health service, you look at it from everything that we are depending upon in this life, there's a spiritual concept to them. Their attitude to things. You think about the health service. Why is it that they're concerned about transgender stuff? Is this has anything to do with health? No, it's a spiritual matter. Why is it that they're concerned about the unborn child? Has this got to do with health? No, the baby is safe in the mother's womb. It's a spiritual thing. And so many other things you think about. The things that are coming into our minds and filling the hearts of the children. Why is it that so many reject the things of God? You ask yourself, the battle will be lost. Especially if our children are unconverted. The world is after them. Satan is after them. Amalek is wanting to that your household be not converted. And so, I'm speaking to myself here. We ought to watch out for Amalek. The apostle says in Romans chapter 13 and verse 14, "But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh." No provision at all. Nothing that is going to feed this dragon. You don't make any provision. You cut off the hand. You pluck out the eye, the Lord Jesus Christ said. That is feeding on these things to fulfill the lust thereof. Don't be naive. The church has been naive for such a long time. If you only were to read the old writers, you just go back to the time of Spurgeon. It's not far away. And you read his sermons. You read J.C. Ryle, John Charles Ryle. And you see what it's saying to thoughts for young men. And what he says to parents. And you think to yourself, well, he's just being too extreme. He's talking like the pastor. Well, because the same issues are there all the time. Amalek has been well and alive. Don't be naive. Amalek wants to destroy everything in your life. And in this church. And in this world. The thing would be to say, no, that doesn't exist. The thing would be for you to separate your faith and your walk in Christ to your day-to-day life and your children's life and grandchildren's life and think, well, this is a spiritual and this is not spiritual. This is secular things that I do in my workplace, and these are the spiritual things that I do. This is what I do in the daytime. This is what I do in the evening. No, it's all spiritual. This is the kingdom of our God. The Lord reigns, as we saw. Every inch of this world is under His domain. And He wants you to shine upon a hill, not shine upon in a church. So what should we do when Amalek comes? You fight. What should you do when Amalek comes? You trust the one on the mountain. That's what you see in verses 10 through to 12. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill, and it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed, and when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. You see, there is one upon the mountain. Moses was their intercessor. He was calling on the Lord while they were fighting the enemy below. His hands, yes, of course, we read, his hands grew heavy. His arms grew heavy, and he needed help. But the one who stands for us, dear friends, our God is who stands for us, our Lord Jesus Christ, who is there tonight, never grows weary. You have the psalm in Psalm 121, verses 3 and 4. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. He is always interceding for us. As we battle our flesh, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, the scripture says, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. We read this morning in Romans chapter 8 and verse 34, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God. What is he doing at the right hand of God? Who also maketh intercession for us. So this is where the solution is. What should we do? We fight, but we look to the one who is upon the mount, making intercession for us. What else do we do? You follow the one on the battlefield. That's what you do. The captain of your salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ, is greater than Joshua. Joshua is the Old Testament name of the Lord Jesus Christ, Yeshua. Joshua led the troops into the battle. You read this in verses 9 and 10 and verse 13. Joshua is mentioned. Joshua is the picture of our Lord Jesus Christ, but also we could think of that Joshua is a picture of the Spirit of God as well. God did not leave us here to fight alone. He put, and Christ said that he would send the Holy Spirit to be with us, the great comforter, the great helper. And the Holy Spirit comes to us and into us to lead us and to help us in our daily battles. Our Lord Jesus Christ emphasized these things, dear friends. Follow, walk in the Spirit. He will lead us to victory over the flesh. So there is that, in Romans, there's this battle between walking in the Spirit or walking in the flesh. What do you do when Amalek comes? Amalek must be, it says, discomfited. That's a wonderful word. It means to be mortified. It means to be made uncomfortable. Verse 13. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. That's how they became uncomfortable. Put to death. Your flesh will never be totally conquered in this life, dear friends. This world will not be. The devil will not be, but it can be controlled. It can be brought under the control. The secret lies in us yielding to the Lord, not yielding to the world and the flesh and the devil, but yielding to the Spirit of God. The apostle says in Galatians 5 and verses 16 and 17, this I say then, walk in the Spirit and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary, the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. How can a person tell these things? Well, we are walking in the Spirit. Whoever reigns in your life will produce his fruit in your life. That's how you can tell. You'll be a product of who you yield to. Never ever yield to Amalek, dear friends. So, are you in trouble with your flesh? Are you prepared for the next attack? Have you already been brought down because you have not been watching? Are you yourself, your wife, your spouse, your children, those people around you, the things that you see amongst God's people, do you see that these things are being taken away. Well, there is an answer. The Lord is there upon the throne. The Lord is there making intercession for us. Let us draw near to Him. Appreciate our time is going very fast, but let us move on to the next point that I have. So we've thought about this Amalek coming. It will come. The world, the flesh and the devil, they're constantly coming at us in different ways when we are not looking, when we are not really aware. But let me take your mind to another scene. And here I want to speak to you a little bit about someone who we don't hear very much about. Someone who is working in the background. Here is the scene that we read here. There is mention made of Moses and Aaron and Joshua. We know these names. Each of these men played a very important role in the early history of this great nation. But there's another man mentioned in these verses, and he deserves our attention too. His name is Hur. This is a man who stepped out of the shadows, as it were. He does a great work, and then he disappears into the same shadow from which he came. His name, do you know what Hur means? It means a hole. That means H-O-L-E, a hole. Wonderful name. And like the hole in the ground, Hur receives very little attention. People have long looked to Moses, long studied Joshua as great leaders, and books have been written about them as role models. Both men are classed, and rightfully so, as true heroes of the faith. But I want to speak about Hur, suggest that there is something special about him as well, as well as Aaron too. Of course, you see the context. Moses has his hand lifted. He's praying. He's calling upon God to uphold Joshua and the army of Israel. And that's a sign of intercession, calling upon God with hands lifted high. When he did that, Israel prevailed. When Moses' hands were allowed to fall down because he became tired, then Amalek prevailed. So what do? They put stone under it. Try to keep it up. But that doesn't work. His hands need to be lifted up by the help of others. So Aaron comes, and then Hur comes. Aaron couldn't have done it by himself. Have you tried it? It's a hard thing. And they did it for the whole day. That in itself is a miracle. I was thinking about it just biologically. Have you tried to lift your arm and just keep it there for the whole day? See what happens. It will be interesting. Your blood runs out. Your hands become numb. You've done it, haven't you? In bed, you have your hands up, and then you can't feel it. And then you have to move it with this other hand and try and move it about and try to get the blood flowing again. So this in itself is a physical miracle that takes place for the Lord to simply uphold Moses' hands. But it's got helpers, Aaron and Hur. They step in. I believe these are the true heroes of that day. And Hur stands out to me because we don't hear much about him. You hear about Aaron, so I prefer to talk about him. We could say a lot about Aaron, of course. Here is a man about whom we know next to nothing, yet he was instrumental in bringing victory to an entire nation. So we want to pay tribute to him. You think about this. People who perform a function in the body of Christ, they are doing a great and vital work. But There are many people who never get the recognition that they deserve. You think about that. Here is Hur in that situation. He comes out into the scene and then he walks out. You don't hear of him very much. And so that when you in a quiz, Bible quiz, who was her? What did he do? We know very little. What was he like? We know very little. So one thing we can say about this is his work was invaluable. Those who support the praying hands, those who support the work of God, their work are invaluable. Moses is unable to hold up his hands up. If they fall, Amalek will win the battle. Aaron and Hur step forth and hold the hands of Moses up until the battle is won. So they continued in that. So the task Hur helped to accomplish that day doesn't sound like a lot to us. He just held up someone's hand. That's it. Just one hand as well. Yet if it had not been for her and for the work that he did, including with Aaron, Moses would not have been able to have the strength to do the job. And Joshua, with all of his strength, with all of his power, with all of the armies, would never have been able to lead Israel into the victory in the battle. And so, as I said, Moses and Aaron and Hur are the heroes of this conflict. Had they not been there that day, Israel would have suffered defeat at the hand of their enemies. The job that they performed was absolutely invaluable. And so, yes, we have people like Moses and Aaron and Joshua in the church today. There are people who are out on the front. They are seen, they are visible. People talk about this minister and that minister and this servant of God and that servant of God. They read their books and so on. Yet behind every one of those people, there are hers, we could say. H-U-R apostrophe S. There are people who are praying. There are people who are fasting. There are people who are crying out to God for mercy. There are people who are carrying the load so that the first line of people, we could say, are able to do their work. Oh, people give that preacher so much credit. But my friends, who are behind that person? Who've been praying for that word of God to be effectual and powerful? And for that man who is so weak in the flesh, he hasn't had much sleep, he's been tired, his mind is consumed with all sorts of other things, and yet be able to come and preach the word of God? It is not natural. It is the work of God, answering prayer. That's what the Lord does. It's nothing in the man. He doesn't have anything to glory in. God has been helping. God has been answering prayer. And so everything in our lives, the glory goes to God, not to anybody. This is not my church. It's not your church. This is the church of God. The Lord Jesus Christ is the head of the church. So every time I personally feel I stand here to preach, I feel you have been praying. The Lord is answering. The Lord is blessing because of Him being gracious to you and I and answering prayer. There are people who are giving of their time and giving of their strength and energies and encouragements. And there is nothing more important than to know someone is praying for you. So we need to appreciate that. We need to remember the hers in our lives, as it were. The world may never know your name, but if the battle for our soul and for this nation and for this church is ever to be won, it will be won by God answering the saints' prayers. And it is then through them and their prayers and God blessing that who the victory comes. By those who are in the closets, praying to God, pleading with the Lord. And so it means, my friends, you who struggle to come out, those of you who have illnesses, you have age issues and all sorts of other things, those of you because you're looking after children or whatever, care of others, you can't come out for different reasons at different times, you can still go to your closet and you can plead with the Lord and pray as Moses did. You remember when those people went to Spurgeon and he was showing them various places and he took them downstairs in the Metropolitan Tabernacle and he said, so where is this? What is this? And they said, this is the powerhouse of the church. This is the place where people come. Every day there were prayer meetings at Spurgeon's Tabernacle. Every day people would go just to pray together. It was said that in the times of revival at the Metropolitan Tabernacle, there are prayer meetings going on all the time. Imagine that. That's the powerhouse. Even our Lord Jesus Christ had some who held up his hands as he ministered. We read in Mark 15 and verses 40 and 41. There were also women looking on afar off, among whom was Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James the Less and of Joseph and Salome, who also when he was in Galilee followed him and ministered unto him. Do you see? Ministered unto him. He needed someone to help him, serve him. And many other women which came up with him unto Jerusalem. If the aid of others helped the Lord Jesus Christ, then how could anyone think that they could get by without it, dear friends? This church would be nothing. The church of Jesus Christ in this world would be nothing if it weren't for those hers, for those peoples whose names are not known, and yet they are laboring in the background. If genuine revival ever comes to this church, it will come through God answering prayer graciously of those unknown saints of God. So God bless everyone who stands up in the gap for the Lord's people, the Lord's servants who preach. No price could ever be placed on what people like her are worth in the church. Then what you see is that they are involved. These people are involved. Her was involved. In verses 10 and 12, you see them involved. And Moses and Aaron and her went up to the top of the hill. Verse 12, it says that Aaron and her stayed up his hands, and the one on the one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. They were involved. They were engaged. They were not detached from the fellowship. They were not far away from the fellowship. They were not, I would say, an online Christian. We ought to do everything in our powers in whatever way we can to be engaged, to be involved. Again, I'm speaking about, I understand about our limitations, but let us be engaged as much as we can. Yes, Hur wasn't a great leader like Moses. He wasn't a great general like Joshua. He wasn't a great high priest like Aaron. He wasn't a great warrior like those in the armies. He didn't lift up a sword. He was just Hur. And the Bible does tell us later that Hur was a man of influence among the people. In Exodus 24 and verse 14, we read, "And he said unto the elders, tarry ye here for us till we come again unto you. And behold, Aaron and Hur are with you." So this is an encouragement. Aaron and Hur are with you. Not just Aaron, but Hur is with you. "If any man have any matters to do, let him come to them." Some have suggested that Hur was Miriam's husband, but the scripture doesn't say that. However, on this day, dear friends, there was one thing that Hur could do, and he did it willingly, actively, and faithfully. He didn't leave it to other people. He said, I must do this. He could hold up the hands, and he did the best job that he could do. Hur just did what he could, not what he couldn't. And so what a lesson for us, dear friends. Not everyone can preach. Not everyone can pastor. Or various other practical things that you think about. These are the things that other people are doing. Not everyone can be as effective in certain part as someone else may be, as a witness or whatever. Not everyone can do visible jobs or practical jobs. We need to remember that the Lord has placed us in His body and in the place that He is pleased with. You read for yourself in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, all of the chapter for yourself. And so you would see there that whether we are highly visible part of the body or an obscure, unnoticed part, we are all essential to the proper functioning of the body of Christ. So there is no church member who can say, well, I don't need to be involved in this or that. I have no part, I have no function. You find what is the thing that God has called you to. What are the gifts that the Lord has given? What are the opportunities that the Lord has given? You do those things to the glory of God, to the best of your ability. Don't be disengaged. The whole idea here in the life of her is that while we can't do everything, we can do what we can do. We can do something. What are we doing? What is that something that we are doing for God? What is that part that we are fulfilling? Remember the words of the Lord Jesus to Mary in Mark 14 and verse 8. She hath done what she could. I think that's a wonderful thing. She's done what she could. There are many things I've said many times of John Knox's comments that there are many things in our lives that we would like to do, but we cannot. But we must do what we can. We must do what we can. What are you doing? There are many things you would like to do, but you can't do. You don't have opportunity. You don't have time. You don't have the facilities and the various things that you need to do those things. But what can you do? What are you doing? What am I doing? It isn't important if you can do what others can do. It is important that you do what you can do. Be what the Lord has saved you to be, and He will bless your life. Be that her. And you might say, well, what I'm doing is just little. I'm just holding up someone's hand. And as the song says, little is much when God is in it. The psalmist says, for a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. Better it is to be with the Lord's people. And friends, what are you doing about that? I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. Can you really say that? Can I really say that? Thank the Lord for those who are willing to stay out of the spotlight while they serve the Lord. No task is unimportant. No task is small, especially if it is being done for the glory of the Lord. We could think about this unseen warriors that her pictures. He's not mentioned before this incident, and there are only a couple of mentions afterwards. He was a man who lived in the shadows while others around him received the glory. He was invisible to a crowd that could see Moses and could see Aaron and could see Joshua. So you can imagine, can't you, that after the battle, the army is coming back and everyone is cheering up Joshua and the army, and they're thanking Moses, and they remember Aaron comes and blesses the congregation with his benediction and prayers and offers up praises to God. All of those are mentioned, and then Hur goes home weary and tired, and he goes home with, and he has done a work, but nothing is said of him. Do you feel like that? Yet, on that final day, he receives, well done, thou good and faithful servant. This kind of a thing, and I have to go very quickly, this kind of a thing is a thankless work. Oftentimes, there are these disadvantages. I'm telling you to do things in the background and not be in the spotlight, but it is a thankless work. People like her work, and others get the recognition. That's often the case. Our Lord Jesus Christ speaks about these things. You think about all of these things, dear friends, and you ask yourself, well, will this achieve anything? Will the background work achieve anything? The way that you serve the Lord, the way you pray for the work of God, all of these things God sees and God answers. God is very gracious. And something I will finish with, there are various other sub-points I have, but our time is gone. One thing is, Hur was an investor. Why do I say that? Because later on, there's a mention made of him. You may not recognize this in just the surface reading of the scriptures, but I was quite encouraged by it. In Exodus chapter 31 and verse 2, we see this. The Lord says, "See, I have called by name Bezalel." So Bezalel, you remember, I trust. He was one of the people that was the lead architect that the Lord chose. "I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah." You see, dear friends, what we find just by that description, as Hur lived his life and performed his God-given ministry, others were watching, others were being influenced by him. His own son, his own grandchildren. Sometime later, God needed someone to build the tabernacle and provide a place where the Lord could meet with his people. And when the Lord looked down at those millions of Israelites, his eyes settled on one man. It was a fellow by this name, Bezalel. And he wasn't taken just out of nowhere. This is a man who had been influenced by Hur. This man just happened to be the grandson of a man named Hur. And we can think about that. We can think about, what did he see? What did he watch? What were the influences that came to Bezalel by his grandfather Hur? He watched as he saw this man working in the background, serving the Lord in the background, not taking any kind of credit for what he did. He saw how Hur had worked for the glory of God. I would put to you, this is why Hur is mentioned there. And the Lord is saying, do you remember this? Do you remember that Hur who lifted up Moses' hand? Now his grandchild is being used. Who can tell what God will do with the influences of your life, dear friends? It's a great encouragement. So you go and give out hymn books. You go out and bow your head in prayer. You're not watching around when the other children are watching you and saying, well, that person says they're praying, but they're a Christian, but they're looking around. They're walking in and out. They're doing this and doing that. Their speech is like this. But remember, people are watching you. The influences that they are, the things that we do, the way we keep ourselves, the way we conduct our lives, and the influences that we are. I want to give honor to this man of God, Hur. I don't know if you've ever heard a sermon on him. I haven't heard a sermon on him. But I think it's important to recognize these very unknown characters. There are many of them, plenty of them. There's that little girl who helped Naaman, the Syrian general with leprosy, you remember? What was her name? There was that little boy who gave what he had to feed the 5,000. What was his name? There was the widow who fed Elijah during a time of severe drought. What was her name? There was the widow who dropped 2 mites into the offering and was honored by the Lord Jesus. What was her name? Some disciples rescued Paul from Damascus by letting him down that wall in a basket. We don't know their names. There were a couple of disciples who were sent to fetch a donkey so that the Lord Jesus Christ could ride into Jerusalem. We have no idea what were their names. So do you see the point? So there is Amalek who comes. Amalek comes to attack. There is Moses on the mountain. There's fighting happening then with Joshua as he's called by Moses to go. Then there is Hur and Aaron lifting up and helping the hands of Moses. All of these pictures are given to you and I to remember our own life. We have escaped the Egypt of this world, never to go back. But there are these challenges. And yet all along, the Lord Jesus Christ is there. The Holy Spirit is at work. And you and I have the privilege, if we are named or if we are nameless, to serve our God in whatever capacity. Some of you caring for the children, teaching them, discipling them at home. Many things you may not be able to do at certain point in your life. The Lord is going to use that. There are people in workplace and you have faced those challenges and you see, I must not compromise in this. No one's going to see that. No one's going to recognize this, but I will do my best for the glory of God in this situation. I will do my best even though no one's going to thank me for it. Oh, someone else is taking the credit. God sees all of these things. There's a child who's sitting exams. There is a single person who's fighting all of these temptations and says, oh, this is so hard, so difficult. And yet they're going to give themselves to prayer. There's an old person who might be lying on their bed in a hospital. There's another person with cancer. All of these experiences that, dear friends, we have. And this battle goes on with the flesh and the devil and the world. And the child of God has the Lord. And the child of God can fight the good fight of faith. May the Lord give you all the grace. And may you look to the Lord in all of these things.